Verse 38. Then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses. For a pretense they make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put more in than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." It is interesting to me how oftentimes how we view ourselves is so different than the way other people view us. And often it's interesting how we view ourselves is different than the way God views us. Some of us may think we're pretty spiritual. We've come a long way. We made a lot of progress. But others might look at us as not too spiritual. Now, what is important isn't how others think of you, but how God estimates and evaluates your life. That is the important thing. But I realized how different it was how I thought of myself and others thought of myself one evening after a Bible study when I went to a restaurant. Now, lately I've prided myself on eating less than I used to eat. It's sort of a Jim, could you check it out? See if there's a problem. But I used to have a nickname that I'm not going to repeat. Some of you know that nickname. Because I used to eat mass quantities of food. It was almost embarrassing to people who invite me over for dinner. They said I just thought it was normal kind of a way to eat. But I prided myself on eating less lately than I used to eat. Now, I don't have a weight problem, I don't think. But nonetheless, I told my wife, you know, I've been eating a lot less. I'm just not as hungry as I used to be. I think that's good as I approach the 30-year-old mark that, you know, I'm doing okay. And I went to a restaurant and I sat down with some friends, my wife and her friend, and a waiter came by and gave me 3 pieces of chocolate cream pie. I was just sitting there. I didn't order. I said, "What's this from?" He goes, "Oh, one of your friends ordered it for you." I thought, my goodness, they must figure I'm a glutton. And the waiter wouldn't tell me who it was. Finally, I found out who it was, and it wasn't that I was a glutton. It was supposed to be for the other, myself, my wife, and her friend, and I ate all of them. Reputation. When it really boils down to it, it doesn't matter who thinks what of you as long as what God thinks of you. How does God view my life? What is God's estimation of how I live before Him? What is it that God, when He looks at me, what is it that He sees that I lack, that I need? What's His estimation? And that should be the governing principle of our lives, shouldn't it? We shouldn't walk around and worry what Joe or Sally or Jim think of us, but what does God think of me? He sees my heart. I might perform outwardly, but God sees my heart. This is precisely the principle that's illustrated here in the dealings with the Pharisees and this poor widow. There are 2 kinds of people in these verses. We have the scribes, who are very rich, very wealthy, very religious, as you know. And we have the poor widow. The scribes were prominent, important, bigwigs. Everybody knew them. They were celebrities. The widow was a no one, an unknown, insignificant, poor. Yet the way the scribes evaluated themselves was so different from the way we're going to see Jesus evaluating their life. They saw themselves as great, as important, as celebrities. Jesus saw them as hypocrites because it was all outward. Now, you know, Jesus had a knack for putting things in proper perspective. He had a knack of cutting through all of the glaze and the outward kind of show and get right down to the heart of the matter and expose a person's heart if it wasn't right. But because Jesus was God, he could judge and evaluate correctly. It wasn't prejudice. He didn't prejudge anyone. It was always an accurate judgment. And this is what we're going to see today. The scribes, as we see in verse 38, is Jesus' evaluation of them. And so, it says in verse 38, he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at the feasts. Jesus evaluates the religion of the scribes. There is a verse, though, that is important to look at before we go on, and that is verse 37, because it's actually a part of the story. Notice the end of verse 37. And the common people heard him gladly. That's important to the story, as you're going to see in just a bit. Because there was a big difference between the common average person of Jesus' day and the scribes and the Pharisees. Big difference, at least in the scribes and Pharisees' eyes. But it's important, in fact, in the original, this was part of that sentence in verse 38. And the common people heard him gladly, and Jesus said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at the feasts. Jesus was relevant in his teaching, and he related to people, so much so that the common person, the common people heard him gladly. When Jesus spoke and Jesus taught, he didn't speak in lofty theological preacher talk. He spoke in a way that everybody could understand him, young and old. The common people did not hear the scribes gladly, nor the Pharisees gladly, but they heard Jesus because they loved him. They could relate to him. He spoke right at their level. He spoke like a common person would speak. He spoke the language of the people, and the people loved him. Because when a person speaks like that, he's not intimidating. When he speaks your language, when he gets right to your level, like the average common person. And the common person heard him gladly. And then Jesus said to them, that is to the common people in his teachings, he said, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They love the greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at the feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Whew, Jesus said it like it was, didn't he? The naked truth. He never dressed up the truth to make it look attractive or put a glaze over it so that people could stomach it. He just said it like it was. He said, beware in verse 38. And the word beware means to be on guard against or to look out for. Be on your guard against the scribes. And then Jesus lists a series of things that he nails them for, the inconsistencies in their lives. Did you know that Jesus' strongest words were to these guys? His strongest words that he had ever spoke, the harshest language he ever used, was to the scribes and to the Pharisees. It is said of Jesus that he had compassion on the multitude because he looked at them as sheep not having a shepherd. He took a harlot and he said, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. I don't condemn you. Go sin no more. To the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, woe unto you, hypocrites, blind guides, scathing accusations. What a difference in Jesus' teaching, depending on who he taught. But to these fellows, he had nothing but scathing accusations. For the multitudes who were with as sheep without a shepherd, Jesus spoke compassionately to. He loved them. And so he lists many of these accusations here in verse 38 on. First, Jesus says, they desire to go around in long robes. Now, the robes that they went around in were robes of distinction. They were long, flowing robes that would kind of flow as the wind would hit them. They were robes of distinction. In other words, when you saw someone walking down the street with these robes, you knew right off the bat that these were important people, that these were either clergymen or scholars, one or the other. The robes were that robe of distinction. They go, ooh, yeah, here's one of the scribes. They could see him coming down the street by the color and the way his robe was sewn. And so they love, he says, to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces. They would dress to draw attention to themselves. In other words, their message was, here I am, look at me, notice me. And they would have those long flowing robes. You know, when you walk into a courtroom, you can tell who the judge is, can't you? It's a guy with a robe, which is good. You can distinguish who he is. And when the judge comes in, you see that long flowing robe. I'll rise, the man says. And you rise for your honor and you sit down. Well, it was like that, but magnified many times. People would rise in their presence and almost worship these scribes. Jesus said they love to go around in long robes. Then he says they love the greetings or the salutations in the marketplaces. When they would go into the marketplaces, when they would walk down the streets of Jerusalem, they loved to be greeted with honor and respect. The people would call to them. They would say, oh, my great one, which is what the word rabbi means. Oh, my great one, rabbi. And they loved it. They ate it up. Yeah. Rabbi, rabbi, reverend, reverend. Oh, they just ate it up. They loved it. They had that image of themselves as we're special. We're God's elite. You know, these are the common people, the insignificant ones. But we are God's chosen. We are the leaders of the people. And so they would walk around in those flowing robes. So people would say, oh, here comes the scribe. And let's greet them. Oh, my great one, rabbi. Oh, my great one. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces. I would love to see a scribe or a Pharisee take a temperament test. A psychological. I would love to see him take a Taylor Johnson. I'd love to see what would happen. I'd love to test their ego. Because their ego was way up in the clouds. They had an image of themselves that they wanted to portray upon other people. You know that image and reputation can sometimes be used as just a way to gain control over people, to manipulate them to your own advantage. You know, you've got this image and so you introduce yourself a certain way and all of a sudden you have people a little lower than you are. They find out who you are. Now, if I were to introduce myself to you, never met me before, and I said, hello, I am the Reverend Mr. Skip Heitzig. See, immediately I'd have you intimidated. You go, he's a reverend? Because I could throw my image or my reputation upon you, I could have you intimidated. Or I could dress in a dark black suit in a hushy pulpit voice, just a real soft kind of a tone when I spoke to you in public. And you would know right off the bat that I'm either a preacher or an undertaker, one of the two. That's why when I meet people, I don't say, hi, I'm Reverend or I'm a pastor. I just say, I'm Skip. Because then they don't have the chance to become unreal with me. They don't have a chance to all of a sudden talk proper or something. They just think I'm just a regular hangout kind of a guy, and I just introduce myself as Skip, and I meet people. I don't let them know right off the bat, hi, I'm the pastor, but I'm Reverend, and I just kind of let that hang and introduce myself as a common person like they are. Without the robes of distinction or the honor of being called Reverend, which you know I despise. But Jesus said they walk around in long robes. They love greetings, this greeting of respect in the marketplaces. And verse 39, and the best seats in the synagogues and the best places in the feasts. In the synagogue, up near the front, there was what was called the ark. The ark was a large wooden box in which they kept scrolls. The law was kept. The Torah was kept in these arks. If you go to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall in Jerusalem today, or even a synagogue over there, they have this ark, this wooden box, and inside is kept the scroll. Well, in the synagogues, where the ark was kept up in front, they had this special bench that faced toward the congregation in which the distinguished people sat, the distinguished visiting rabbis. And they would sit in plain view of the whole congregation. So the congregation sat there and they sat up here facing in their long robes, and everybody knew that they were some of the heavies around. And they had these robes of distinction and they sat on this special bench. So they said they love to sit in this special bench, the best seats in the synagogue. And then he says, the best seats at the feasts. Now, as we told you before, when a Jewish person would eat, he would recline. He would lie on his side. Nice way to eat. Just relax. But on his right and on his left were the most important seats of the feast. If you went to a feast and you were Jewish, you could tell who were the important people by finding the host and who sits on the right and the left. Now you get the background when the disciples said, Lord, let me sit at your right hand and my brother sit at your left hand in your kingdom. Those are the prominent seats, the high positions. So Jesus gives a list of the scribes. They love to be distinguished from everybody else and distinct with their robes. They love the greetings in the marketplaces, Rabbi, oh Rabbi. They love to be sit in the distinguished seats in the synagogue so everybody can view them, and they love to know that they're important. And then Jesus says in verse 40, and this is significant, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense they make long prayers. Jesus says, these will receive greater condemnation. Every person was encouraged to give money for the temple. But they were encouraged also to write out a will. So in case they died, all of their money and their home would go to the temple. Well, the scribes were in charge of writing the wills. So they would go to the widows' homes and manipulate them. You know, they're a widow, especially the older ones. There's not much time left. Let's get them to sign a will so that their money goes to the temple. So they would come in and say, oh, you know, the ministry at the temple is kind of dwindling this month, and you know, you could sure help by supporting God's work here in the temple. And you know, since you are all alone and you don't have anyone to give this to, I think you should write out your will to the temple. And so they would go to these widows' homes and manipulate them. And Jesus said that they make long prayers. They devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, they make long prayers. They would go to these widows' houses and they would pray for the widow, according to some of the historians. They would pray for them, you know, and just say, oh, and they would sort of manipulate them in their prayer. Oh, God, Lord, I just lift up this widow before you. And Lord, I pray that she'd be sensitive to know that her money belongs to you and that we really have a need over here. And they would just butter her up until she said, okay, I'll sign the will. You can have it. But when they cashed in and when she died, the scribes, because they were lawyers, they could rewrite the law and take the proceeds of the will for themselves. So they were lining their pockets at the expense of the poor widows. Jesus calls this kind of prayer pretentious. It's a pretense. It's fake. For a pretense, they make long prayers. They butter them up with all sorts of religious antics, and then they rip them off. I see a modern equivalent of that today in the church. I see people doing the same thing, manipulating people for their money, begging people for their money. Somebody showed me a couple weeks ago a computer letter that they got because I mentioned them before. And the letter was so buttery. Oh, and it was a computer form. You can tell that it was not a personal letter because everybody gets them. And it said, Dear so-and-so, as I was sitting in the sunshine, God laid you on my heart. And I've been praying for you, in the name, you know, so-and-so, fervently for a couple hours each day, and I've done this and I've done that for you. And it's just, oh, man. For a pretense, they make long prayers. I told the Sunday night group, and I'll share it with you, the most humorous one I've ever read for a computer letter was the evangelist had a computer, and the computer got mixed up with a corporation, a dining out chicken corporation. And the chicken corporation was called Pale O Chicken. You know, like a pail of chicken. And it's they might not have them around here. Pale of Chicken. So the form letter of the evangelist went like this. Dear Palo, God has really laid you on my heart, chicken. And as I was sitting in the sunshine praying for your needs, oh, Mr. Chicken. And it went on and had all these words. And it was fake, but it was so humorous because they got the words mixed up. Jesus said, oh, they devour widows' houses. They pray these long, flowery, beautiful prayers. Jesus says, they shall receive greater damnation. You see, the scribes were great, prominent, important people, they thought. And the widows were just, they weren't any big deal. You know, they're poor, they're a dime a dozen, they thought they're the common stock. But Jesus' evaluation is different, you see. Now he gets into the contrast in verses 41 and 42 of the way they give. He says in verse 41, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury," and notice this, "he saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put much in. And then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants." In the court of the woman, there in Jerusalem, there were 13 trumpet-shaped boxes made out of metal in which people would give their money. These weren't for tithing purposes. They were required to give so much money. But this was for free love, free will offerings. The free will offerings they would put in the boxes, and that covered the expenses of the oil for the temple, some of the dressings for the animals as they would perform the sacrifices. So there were 13 of these shofar boxes around the temple where people would come and give their money. Now it says that Jesus was sitting opposite the treasury, seeing people as they going to these boxes, and notice that he saw how people put money. He didn't care about what they put in, how much they put in, but how they gave. Now some of these rich scribes gave very ostentatiously. In fact, it was almost absurd. Some of them hired trumpeters to go before them. And they would sound a trumpet, and they would, you know, cruise into the courts with these long flowing robes, and they drew everybody's attention. Everybody would look at where the trumpet's coming from, the sound, and then this scribe would proudly put in his bag of gold. Big offering. Didn't impress Jesus one bit. He didn't make a big deal out of it. He noticed the little widow. He says in verse 42, it says, "One poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants." He didn't care how ostentatiously or even the amount that a person gave, but he was really caring how in the person's heart they gave. That was the important thing. That is what Jesus meant when he said, when you give, don't be like the hypocrites who love to sound a trumpet before them. He says they have received their reward already. And don't miss that. They have already received their reward. They're going to get up there if they make it, and they're going to say, "Lord, look at the amount we gave." Yeah, and everybody saw you too. You've got your reward. "Yeah, but Lord, remember in church when I gave that $500? Yeah, and everybody saw you do it. You've got your reward. You're either going to get it up there or you're going to get it here. And it's sad when the church makes people give as to lose their reward instead of, you know, in such a way that they're going to get rewarded by God so that God sees. Their right hand doesn't know what their left hand is doing. And I've been in meetings where they say, "There are 20 people here. God laid it on my heart. 20 people with each with $500. Who will be the first one? God bless you." And everybody sees him stand up and write out the check. They have their reward. It's done very ostentatiously so that everyone can see it, drawing attention to themselves. Now, these didn't impress Jesus one bit. He didn't care how much they gave. He didn't say, "Oh, you gave $500 to the temple, brother." He didn't care. He cared how they gave. There was one little lady there in the temple who drew Jesus' attention. It was this little widow. An insignificant, they thought, unimportant little widow who didn't have much to give at all. Probably no one ever noticed her. She was probably so obscure nobody ever cared about her. Just a little old lady, just a widow given two mites. Two mites equal totally of about a little over a half of a cent. A mite is about a quarter of a penny. She gave less, or a little more, right around a half of a cent. They gave a lot of money. Jesus notices the little lady in verse 42. "One poor widow, she came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants." Although she didn't give very much, she gave with all of her heart. She loved God, and that was what was important to Jesus. Now Jesus takes this and applies it to his disciples. In verse 43, he called his disciples to him and he said, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put more in than all those who have given to the treasury." Isn't that an interesting evaluation? Isn't it interesting how the scribes evaluated themselves as prominent, as important, and they evaluated the widows as really unimportant, in so much that they would devour widows' houses? But Jesus' evaluation is so different. Jesus said, oh, she gave much more. Doesn't it tell you that God keeps a whole different set of books than men keep? We look at amount. God could care less about amount. God looks at what came from the heart. And Jesus said, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. 4, verse 44. They put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Jesus was concerned how people gave, not necessarily what they gave. And the beautiful thing about this lady is that Jesus said it cost her to give. It didn't cost the people who had $1 million to give $100. This lady was poor. For her to give a half of a cent was a lot of money. Jesus noticed how she gave, that it cost her, that it was sacrificial in a sense. You remember David in the Old Testament? When he wanted to build the temple, he went to the threshing floor of Ornan. And he said, well, Ornan, God wants me to build him a house. I want that plot of land. Fine, I'll give it to you, David. Oh, no, no. No, I'll pay for it. David says, no, hey, you're going to use it for God's glory. I'll give it to you. David said, I will never give God something that doesn't cost me anything. Great lesson. To the lady it cost, to the poor widow it cost, to them it didn't cost. Now that's the obvious lesson from this, but there's another lesson. The other lesson, not only that it cost her, but how Jesus treats this widow. Before I get into that, I want to assure you, I could care less what you give in this church. That you just do it from your heart. That it's out of love for God, not out of necessity. That's why we don't have people sign pledge cards. Just out of love in your heart. As little as it is, it doesn't matter. As is in love in your heart. There was a story of a church service, and they were passing the offering plate around. The offering plate got to the back of the church, and there was this Indian who was in the back of the church. And they passed the plate around, and it was in front of the Indian. The Indian says, put it a little lower. So, put it a little lower. And he says, a little lower still. He goes, put it a little lower. So they finally put it on the floor, and he got into it, and he stood in the plate and goes, that's all that I have to give. Myself. I don't have anything, but what I have, I'm going to give it to God. I'll give Him my life, and it'll be from my heart. That's how God is concerned with your giving, is that you do it with your heart. In verse 43, Jesus takes the disciples and draws their attention to this lady. He says, assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put more than all those who have given to the treasury. The lesson that I want to end with today, and I think is important, is this. The scribes saw themselves as important, celebrities, prominent, and if anybody's important in the religious world, it was them. They were the leaders. But the widows, they didn't care about. They didn't pay much attention to the poor widows. They weren't important. Now that's the difference between them and Jesus. To Jesus, the widows were important. The insignificant, the unlovable, the unnoticed. Jesus extols and lifts up this poor widow and puts down these prominent, important people. I find that interesting. Jesus gives them worth. Notice verse 40, compared with verse 42. Who devour widows' houses. Verse 42. Then one poor widow came. You see the difference? Their estimation of a widow was so unimportant that they'd rip them off. They weren't important. Jesus' estimation is that she has given more than those important, prominent people. So Jesus takes an insignificant, unloved person and lifts her up. And takes the prominent people and sort of puts them down. Oh, Jesus' evaluation is much different than ours, isn't it? How God can look at a person, and that's what I love about Jesus Christ, is that He gives worth to this kind of a person. He shows that they're important, that they're significant. In fact, Jesus takes this widow and hands her down all the way through history as an example Isn't that interesting? Here's a poor widow. She never knew she was going to be written about in the Bible. She came one day and gave a half of a cent. She had no idea that Jesus was going to make sure that she was included in the scripture so that for 2,000 years people would read about her over and over again. And Jesus takes this insignificant and makes something of value out of her, gives her attention, gives her worth. Oh, I love Jesus doing that. Jesus loved the common people. It said that the common people heard him gladly. Jesus loved to identify himself with a common person. His name was Emmanuel, which means God with us. Yes, he's God, but he's God with us, the common people. Jesus lived a common kind of a life. If you stood Jesus up with 30 people and they said, okay, pick God out of this group of people. Who is the king of the Jews? You wouldn't find a halo over Jesus' head or a glow emanating from him. He would look like a common, everyday person. He had a common name. Jesus was as common as John is today. Many people were named Joshua or Jesus in Jesus' day. He was born in Nazareth. You know, if God would have said, Skip, I want you to be the PR agent for God. And I would have said, okay, I'm gonna find the Jerusalem Hilton or something where he can be born. Nice place. All the accommodation. He was born in Bethlehem in a stable. Lived a common existence, a common life. And he identified with a common person. And the common people heard him gladly. I love that about Jesus Christ. He didn't look like a king. When Jesus was walking around, they couldn't tell that, ooh, look at him. I can tell by looking at him, there's something special, that gleam in his eye, that glow about his robes, the halo about his head. He didn't have a halo when he walked around. He didn't walk with pomp and flair. In fact, when they came to the garden to arrest him, they said, hey, we're looking for Jesus. Jesus had to identify himself. Oh, I'm him. You're Jesus, huh? That's why I like when people say, boy, you don't look like a pastor. Jesus didn't look like the king of the Jews either. You couldn't tell by looking at him. Jesus didn't have a robe of distinction on that separated him above the common people. He looked just like a common person. But how he loved and gave worth to the insignificant, to the common person. He was an others-oriented person. He cared for others. He wasn't impressed by the important people. He wasn't impressed by the pomp and the flair of the significant ones in the Jewish religion. He gave worth to a widow and extolled the widow and raised up the widow and the common person and loved the common person. And that's beautiful. There's a lesson here. The lesson here isn't just a lesson of giving. It's a lesson of loving. Loving the unnoticed, the unlovable. This poor widow was like the person who would sit in church and would go unnoticed by many of us. It's the kind of person who might be sitting right next to you that you might just think is, well, unimportant. I mean, the musicians, they're important. The pastor, oh, he's important. The ushers, the Sunday school teacher, they're important. But this person here, you know, doesn't say much. I just see him in church. But Jesus takes that kind of person and gives him worth. And they might be giving more to the kingdom of God than any of us. Because it might be from their heart. See, we don't know their motives. Jesus knows their motives. And you may never sing. You may never play. You may never speak. You might not have talents that we'd all recognize and go, there's a great one in God's kingdom. But that's okay. As long as what you give from your heart, Jesus will see that. It says in 1 Corinthians, the eye cannot say to the hand, hand, I don't need you. Can you imagine your eye saying that to your hand? No, you don't need your hand today. Yeah, I do. And it says the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. Paul said, for the weaker members of the body, although they seem to be weaker, are so necessary. The weaker members of the body are so necessary. And that's beautiful. That's the lesson here. I want to close today with an anecdote, a story. Now, this story is different from all the stories I've told you. Hang tight. Don't rustle. Oh, time to leave story. This story is a little longer. It's not just a quick paragraph. I want you to listen to this story. It's a story about Christmas time and about a poor little old lady named Mizzy Everett. It goes like this. Young Pastor Torgensen resplendent in the new three-piece suit, charcoal gray, that his wife had given him, especially for this Christmas Eve service, mounted the platform. An ocean of faces looked back at him, the faces of the Red Ridge Community Church, holiday excited and ruddy from the cold outside. The pastor smiled for a second at his wife, who beamed from the first row. Then he began. "Before the choir sings the first anthem, 'Angels We Have Heard on High,'" he said, "let me remind you of a scripture passage about angels. Turn with me," he said, "to Hebrews chapter 13. A tissue-thin shuffle of Bible pages went through the sanctuary like a rushing wind. Then it stopped. As the pastor was about to read Hebrews 13:2, a murmur rose in the rear pews near the door. To the consternation of several older members, a shocking pair of visitors had entered. The man was tall, blonde, bushy-bearded, a near skeleton in his grimy navy peacoat. The girl was very, very pregnant, swathed in a shapeless beige peasant dress and tattered sweater. A handkerchief failed to conceal her stringy black hair. "Wonder if they're married," whispered a woman in the back row. "I never saw the like, not in this church," grumbled a man. From her usual seat, old Mizzy Everett just squinted at the strangers, apparently confused as ever. Pastor Torgerson paused, smelling trouble. "Another battle of the old and the new," he sighed to himself. "Some of those older folks in the back look ready to throw their hymn books at the young couple. And there are some high schoolers on the other side probably waiting to bean the elders back. Will it ever end?" "Welcome," he finally said to the bedraggled strangers. "Will you sit here? Sit right down." It was easier said than done. The young couple had to wind their way to the front to find only a few vacant seats. A few hundred curious eyes watched. "Now, as I was saying," the young preacher continued, "Hebrews 13:2, he cleared his throat, "do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." He gulped, surprised at the verse's sudden aptness. "Well, perhaps you've read stories about Christmas visitation by angels. Many have been written, most of them pure fiction. But let's remember tonight that our Lord himself was not recognized for who he was. Let's make sure that there's room in our inn tonight." A nod to the choir and he sat down by the pulpit. The music billowed behind him. He tried not to stare at the young couple, but he couldn't help it. Who were they? Why were they here? All at once it hit him. On Christmas Eve, a bearded young man, a pregnant young woman seeking shelter. Did they have a donkey parked outside too? He smiled to himself, angels unaware. Well, no one ever knew. The choir's last Gloria in Excelsis Deo faded, and the pastor jumped to his feet. He had an idea. "In our bulletin," he said, "the order of service calls for a pastoral prayer. But before I lead us, let's find out what we have to pray about on this Christmas Eve. Jack," he motioned to an usher, "if you'll get the movable microphone, please, we can have a brief time of sharing our needs." Again, the pastor tried not to gaze at the young strangers, but he'd hoped that they would share their obvious needs. After all, this was a unique chance for the church to show hospitality. "Just a brief time," he repeated, unconsciously nodding at old Mizzy Everett in the back. Poor old Mizzy, they called her. She loved sharing times. At the first click of the microphone, she'd jump up as quickly as her arthritis allowed, only to ramble on about some long-forgotten event or person. The whole congregation would look at her embarrassed as Mizzy tried to remember a Bible verse or sing a song in her rusty squeal of a voice. It was starting to put a damper on the services, some people said. The pastor's hope rose as the bearded young man started to get to his feet. But Mizzy was up first, and she took the microphone from the reluctant usher. An almost audible groan went up from the congregation. Thank you, Mizzy, the pastor said after a minute of the old woman's rambling, but she droned on. I wish she'd take a hint, the pastor thought. Poor old Mizzy, her mind starting to go, and she still pedals that old three-wheel bicycle all over town, making a spectacle out of herself. Even the older members shook their heads about it. Finally, she surrendered the microphone. We'll be sure to pray about that, Mizzy, the pastor said, as then he looked to the young couple. This time, the skinny fellow made it all the way to his feet. I don't know about talking in church, he began shakily. But my old lady, he indicated the girl at his side, my wife, Well, we really need a place to stay tonight. We saw the lights and we just came in. The pastor watched the young man speak, touched by his need. Well, we're glad you did, the pastor said, and I'm sure that we can find you a place to stay. By the way, what is your name? The man looked away shyly. I'm Joe, he said, and this is Mary. A startled murmur was heard. Joseph and Mary, the pastor asked incredulously. Yeah, I know how it sounds, the young man said, growing red-faced, but it's true, really. The pastor couldn't hold back a chuckle of wonderment. Indeed it is, he said. And he quoted Hebrews 13:2, angels unaware. Inspired, he thanked the young man and prayed fervently for the young couple's needs. The families gathered there and their weary worlds longing for peace on earth. There was no doubt about it. The choir sounded sweeter than ever that night. The ancient story from Luke was never better read or more poignant. Even the atmosphere seemed rarer, closer to heaven, with the young couple sitting there in front. When the time had come for the benediction, the pastor looked out on the Christmas Eve faces and spoke from his heart. Let there be room in our inn tonight, he said. Let us reach out to the Lord of Christmas and to one another. May we be different from one another, but although we are different, because he came, we can be one. Well, downstairs where the church ladies had prepared punch, coffee and cookies, the congregation streamed in for a bit of fellowship. The pastor and his wife brought cups of coffee to the young man and woman, only to discover that several parishioners had already done the same. We'll be happy to have you stay at our house tonight, Joe and Mary, volunteered a middle-aged couple. I was going to say the same thing, said another. A group of high schoolers brought in cookies and punch to the strangers. Pastor Torgensen, smiling broadly, hugged his wife. Over in the corner by the coffee percolator, old Missy Everett sat alone, with both her hands around a cup of coffee. She squinted at the sea of people, seemingly confused by the noise. Then suddenly, she put down her punch, looked at her watch. As if on schedule, she picked up her purse and made her way to the door along the crowd's edge. Nobody noticed her leave. The night was cold. Setting her jaw determinedly, Missy struggled against her arthritis and mounted her three-wheeled bicycle. So frail, these mortal bodies, she thought, dumping her purse in the bike's basket, her legs strained, pumping at the pedals. Ice puddles cracked under her wheels all the way out of town. The city limit sign flashed past. Wheezing, she knew she could go no further. Slowly, she parked by the side of the road. The highway was deserted. Only the stars and heaven watched as she climbed the slopey field by a road, her breath coming in hoarse gasps, a dog bark in the distance. Christmas Eve, she thought, looking at the sky, just like that first Christmas Eve when she had sung with the others. Oh, but that had been easy compared to this assignment. This time, she had to take a body for such a long time. Not like the Sodom and Gomorrah visit or the rest. She stretched and she felt a pain. It was good to be going home. Smiling, she closed her eyes and reached heavenward. Slowly, the creases in her face vanished, the twisted hands unfurled. Going home, she thought. Brighter and brighter, her face glowed. Her old coat transformed into the robe the color of the sun. It was an angel's robe. At last, she thought, at last. There was a silent flash in the night, and Missy Everett was gone. Oh, the unnoticed ones. The ones that we say, oh, they're not important. Yet contributing so much. The poor widow was like Missy Everett. Just a poor widow giving money, just two mice, just not very much. Jesus lifted her up and extolled her and gave her worth. And as Christians, we're called to do nothing less than that. Because God gave us worth. And God called us to love the unlovely, to spend time with those who think, oh, man, they always ramble on. They're so boring. Oh, that person, here they come again with a need. But to spend time with them and to love those kind of people that Jesus loved. You see, our evaluations are so different than God's, aren't they? Let's pray. Father, this morning we realize how oftentimes we fall short in our evaluations. Father, you said that those who compare themselves among themselves are unwise. Father, I pray that you would give us a sensitivity to lift up the weak, to pray for those who are weak. to realize, Lord, that even those members in the body, though they seem to be weaker, are so necessary. Lord, especially at this time of the year, as we see your love for people, Father, I pray that you will give us a love that won't just last this time of the year, a love for people that won't just quit after Christmas, but that will go on all year long. We pray that you will help us to love the unnoticed, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.